Turn in the Word of God now to the prophecy of Hosea. Hosea chapter 1. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets, following Ezekiel and then Daniel, then Hosea. Hosea 1, this is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Thus far we read the inspired Word of God. May God bless the reading of it to our hearts. The text for the sermon is verses 2 and 3a. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the context for the prophecy of Hosea is set in verse 1. It is the days that extend from the kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, not Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, but this history takes place all the way at the very end of the history of Israel as a nation before it is scattered into captivity. The earliest kings in these lists are Uzziah and Jeroboam. Uzziah in Judah, Jeroboam in Israel, the northern 10 tribes. And if you were to take the beginning of his ministry sometime during those two kings' reigns and the end of his ministry fairly early on in Hezekiah's reign, because the evidence in the book suggests that Hosea died before Samaria was fully and finally conquered. Well, then the period of his ministry could range from anywhere between 30 and 60 or 70 or 80 years. Because the length of time from Jeroboam and Uzziah on the one hand to Hezekiah on the other end is over 100 years. It's improbable and likely impossible, according to what we know from the book, that he ministered that long, but a 50 or 60 year ministry is likely how is probable or plausible. These were awful, dark days. They were days of apostasy. These were days of schism, notably the schism of the 10 tribes against the kingdom of Judah and the royal lineage of David. These were times of great worldliness, and especially in the northern 10 tribes where there were no reforming kings and where the word of the prophet was not heeded except for the remnant the Lord had saved to himself, then this was a dark context into which Hosea was called to minister. The darkness is further illustrated by the fact that after Jeroboam and during the reigns of Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, there were several other kings that came to reign after Jeroboam, and Hosea doesn't even mention them. There is Zechariah and Shalem and Menahem and Pekahiah and Pekah and finally Hoshea. All these kings he ministered under, and he doesn't even mention a single one. Because the Lord had made clear that, and Israel had made clear the direction they were set upon, and they had completely turned their back on the Lord. But by mentioning all the kings of Judah, he shows that though he was a prophet of the north, sent to the north, ultimately he was a prophet who served the Lord's king. And that was the king who sat on the throne from the line of David. Into this context, Hosea was called. And the text this evening is the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. This is how Hosea's ministry began. The Lord would send his word, and by the very fact of it, that is a testimony of grace. That God did not turn his back on the northern 10 tribes in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, all those generations still walking in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that God still sent his faithful prophet to these departing, whorish people is a word of grace. And Jehovah's word would not return void, but considering the depth of that apostasy, he gave to Hosea an unprecedented command: go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. Let there be a betrothal, Hosea, between you and a woman of an adulterous nature and identity. Let there be a wedding. Let your friends and your family come and stand to witness your being joined together by me, your God, with this woman of whoredoms. Surely, this word would gather the attention of the people and make an impression, seeing faithful Hosea with an unfaithful woman from even the earliest days of their marriage. Surely this will make an impression. Surely this will be the subject of conversation in the rumor mills and at the water cooler, as it were, or at the well where the people are to gather. Surely they will talk, and that is part of the design of a command like this. The people were blind. The people were sleeping. They were spiritually dead. They needed a powerful word, but more than that, they needed a powerful picture so that they might understand their present condition in relationship to the Most High God, who was their husband. This command was given then to awaken the people out of their spiritual slumber, even though it would require much suffering from his servant, Hosea. It's designed to make an impression upon us too. Not just an emotional one, although it may begin there. I hope that you may be impressed, and that you may feel something for Hosea, and that you may feel something towards Gomer, and that the word accompanied by the Spirit might take those feelings, and that it might be impressed upon our souls so that we come to understand a little bit more of our Father's love for us in Jesus Christ. Go, take a wife of whoredoms. The command, the reason, and the purpose. It's Jehovah's command. And so that presents a difficulty. How can we understand the Holy One, Jehovah God, to command something like this? Go take a wife of whoredoms. It seems to contradict God's holiness. It seems to contradict God's law. Leviticus 27, with regard to priests, the high priest especially, he may not marry a harlot. He may not. He's forbidden. And with regard to harlotry and whoredom in general, Deuteronomy 22 just requires that a woman be stoned to death if she be found to be unchaste at the time of her marriage. So then how can we understand the Holy One commanding to Hosea, go join yourself to this unclean woman, to this woman of whoredoms? So we need to face this question of interpretation first of all in this first point. There are two basic categories of interpretation when it comes to this command. The first category is the allegorical interpretation or the hypothetical interpretation. The second category is the literal interpretation. There's variation within each category. The hypothetical and allegorical or allegorical views are simpler. The hypothetical view denies that there was ever a real marriage between Hosea and Gomer, but that God simply used the idea of such a marriage as though it were a dream, or as though Hosea just was commanded to bring this illustration into his prophecy and proclaim it as though it were reality, as some kind of rhetoric. And this immediately solves the difficulty that we mentioned at the outset. It solves the difficulty with a man of faith marrying a whore. How can he do that? How can God command it? Well, he didn't command it literally. It also solves this happens to be the view of several notable theologians, not the least of which is John Calvin. John Calvin saw no problem with viewing this marriage as hypothetical. The problem with the allegorical or hypothetical view is that the text gives no indication whatsoever that it is not a real marriage. In fact, all the evidence points to the fact that it is a literal marriage. There is, first of all, the mention of historical persons, not only Hosea, but also Gomer. This woman is named. You don't need to name the woman if it's a hypothetical marriage. And besides that, she's even given a lineage. She's the daughter of Diblaim. This is a real historical people. Then there is the fact that all the children have names. Jezreel, Loruhama, and Loamai. These are real children. And besides that, there's the timing that's introduced into the history, such as verse 8. Now when she had weaned Loruhama, when she had weaned her second child, her daughter, then she conceived and bare a son. That's the natural order. That's the natural timing that it would follow. When she had weaned the one, then she conceived and bare another. So all of this passing of time, these historical names, these point toward the literal interpretation. Within the literal interpretation camp, there are several different possibilities for understanding this marriage. We still have to face that difficulty. How could the Holy God command a faithful man to marry a woman of whoredoms? First of all, there is the view that Gomer was in fact a whore, a harlot, at the time of her marriage. And in this view, some are content to say that the Lord Jehovah overruled any laws that had preceded such a marriage in order to illustrate the spiritual adultery of Israel. This is less than satisfactory, if not objectionable, because it brings God's character into question. God never changes His standards, so let no man say he is tempted of God. The second view is that Gomer's whoredom was not sexual, but spiritual. This is even less satisfactory because the same objection applies. God would still command a faithful man to marry an unclean spiritual harlot. Can two walk together except they be agreed? How could he ever command such a thing? Besides that, it makes no difference. It is of little consequence whether the uncleanness and the whoredom is external or whether it is internal. They are both abhorrence to God. Third, there is the view that at the time of their marriage, Gomer was pure, but she became unfaithful in the course of their marriage. And there is reason to say that this view is plausible. The evidence in the text is that at the beginning of the word of the Lord, Hosea is commanded, go take a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Well, there obviously were no children of whoredoms to be taken until she bore them in the marriage. And so this could be that in speaking in a prophetic future perspective, that the children of whoredoms are seen by the Lord Jehovah, and the whoredom of the wife also is seen by the Lord Jehovah. And so in the marriage, in commanding him to take this woman, he would still be taking a woman of whoredoms, even though at the time of the marriage she was pure. The problem is that the simplest reading of the text brings this view into question. Jehovah said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. This is Hosea's action. And Hosea will make the judgment as to this woman of whoredoms. And he will know it as he enters into the marriage. And so to say that there was no unfaithfulness, that there was no whoredom at the time of their marriage at all associated with this person, then it is objectionable to the very face of the text. The only possible way that you could understand this is that there was no outright adultery or fornication. It might be something like parents who have a son or a daughter who brings a special friend home, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and the parents can look at the boyfriend or the girlfriend and say, my son, my daughter, this is not someone you ought to marry. Why? What have they done? What evidence can you give me? And there might be warning signs, red flags. You might have an eye and an insight into their nature. This is not the kind of person that you want to date and marry. If one were to view it that way, perhaps this view would be acceptable. So that Hosea knew something of the kind of woman Gomer was, even though she wasn't an outright fornicator or adulteress yet. But there is a better explanation, and it is perhaps the simplest explanation. And this is the view that Gomer, in her earlier days, was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She sold herself and her body for money to satisfy the lusts of the men of Israel. But that when Hosea sought her out, she repented of her whoredom. And she laid it aside. And so she received that she was called clean for the sake of the bloody sacrifices that were offered in the temple. And that she would then be able to enter into a marriage even with a man such as Hosea. But you can see still, that solves the ethical question. But there's more that we must face. For the sake of answering that dilemma, that is the preferred view. She was repentant at the time of her marriage and soon took up again her former ways. Scripture is not, however, a puzzle or a brain teaser, though it takes careful thought and study to come to a proper understanding, but we have not yet heard the word of the Lord unless that word has pierced our soul. And so, keeping that in mind, we want to return to this command and grasp the basic meaning and significance of Jehovah's command. First of all, there is the command as it stands on its own, apart from the ethical dilemma that we've faced and found an answer to. There is the command of Jehovah for His prophet that governed what kind of marriage he would enter. Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. Hosea, your life as my servant is in my hands. You are completely at my mercy in every aspect of your ministry and in every aspect of your life. Go and proclaim the word that I give you. Go and live according to the word that I give you. And such is the case for all of the servants of Jehovah. But in Hosea's case, it carried a unique character. For 30, 40, 50, 60 plus years, Hosea's ministry would be colored by the God-ordained circumstances of his home. His home and his marriage would be a place filled with misery and with anger and with disappointment and with frustration, so that he would go out and preach to the people of Israel, and his life has been colored by this anger and this frustration and this disappointment and all the rest that comes with it. As a husband loves his wife and it is not returned to him. God ordained those circumstances. Hosea was a man of faithfulness, love, and sincerity. We'll observe that. We would observe it if we would read more further on into the book. Gomer was of the opposite character, of unfaithfulness, complete lack of love, and utter selfishness. Unless God had commanded Hosea to take a woman of whoredoms, Hosea almost certainly would never have chosen Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. So in a very unique way, God put Hosea into circumstances that would color his ministry and accomplish Jehovah's purpose. There's a word there for servants, pastors, elders, especially deacons also, school administrators, teachers, all those in authority. And there's a word for every Christian who must regard himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. What about the circumstances of our lives and of our service? Don't we think sometimes, oh, that I could be in other circumstances. Oh, that I could be serving in a different place. Oh, that I would not have to be in this marriage as I serve. Oh, that I would not have to be in this kind of didn't have to serve when all the COVID was going on. Oh, that I didn't have to be in consistory when we're vacant. You can see how the circumstances go on and on and on. The Lord is sovereign over our circumstances. And you must understand, and we must understand, it's according to God's appointment. And in the end, far beyond our comprehension, it will serve His purposes. That's in the background. On the foreground is the marriage itself. Can you imagine a more sobering wedding day than the day that Hosea took Gomer to wife? Hosea, if he wasn't known, would soon become known as the Lord's prophet. He would become known, if not for his prophesying, by this marriage. Gomer, if she wasn't known, she could be easily identified as a whore. We know that from different passages in the Old Testament, which show that harlots dressed in a certain way. Proverbs 7 verse 10 speaks of a woman with the attire of a harlot. By the way that Gomer dressed, she would have been able to be identified as a whore. Judah, when he saw Tamar, he thought her to be a harlot because her face was covered. She dressed in a certain way. That was the attire of a harlot. And so Hosea would have known the kind of woman that she was, and all of Israel would have known the kind of woman that she was. Even if she changed the way she dressed, She would have been known, that's a woman who frequented that part of town. That's a woman who has been with all these other lovers, and now she's marrying this upright prophet of Jehovah. The Lord calls now Hosea to take a wife of whoredoms. The word is interesting in that it is in the plural. It is a plural word, whoredoms. Not a wife of whoredom, but a wife of whoredoms. And that doesn't mean that simply this was something that went on for more than one instance. But the way that the Hebrew language works, that plural is a point of emphasis. And it serves to illuminate her nature. This is her nature. This is who she is in her very core. This is what her heart is. It's a whore's heart. A wife of whoredoms. Hosea knew that when he married her, that her heart was going to be like that. The point here is her character. And the point is that Hosea was to enter into a marriage, a one flesh union, a lifelong covenant with a woman that he knew in her heart would never be faithful to him. Go marry one who will not love you. Go delight yourself in this woman, though she will delight herself in all lovers except for you. Go, become one with her, even as you know who she is and what she is like and where she goes and what she does. Go, even though all Israel knows that your wife is a whore in the land of Israel. Hosea knew what he was getting into. Gomer knew what he was getting into. And Jehovah God knew what he was commanding. After preaching the sermon, I had a little discussion with an individual who says, How can it be? I don't want to question Jehovah's wisdom. But how can Jehovah command such a thing? Marriage is sacred. Marriage is special. Marriage is holy. The only response is to look to the better type of marriage, the perfection of it, and understand the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the nature of my heart, our hearts, and the unfaithfulness of the church. Jehovah's reason, in the second place, is spelled out in verse 2. Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom. A brief note as an aside, I'm not addressing the children of whoredoms as those are spelled out in the rest of the chapter, focusing just on the wife of whoredoms in verse 2. But the reason for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. This is the reason for the command. This is the reason that the marriage is necessary to communicate a spiritual reality that was already present and alive and well in the land of Israel. The land hath committed great whoredom. Not the people. The people have committed great whoredom. Certainly they were the subjects of it. Certainly they alone were those responsible in the land. But in a unique way, God says, the land hath committed great whoredom in departing from the Lord. That the land becomes here the subject of the reason, and the whoredoms, there the land has done it, means that these were not isolated incidents. These were not isolated incidents of idolatry or image worship or adultery or theft or oppression and abuse of power. These were not isolated incidents so that you could identify, well, here's a pocket of faithful believers, something like we have of churches where you have a church, but they live in the middle of a wicked city. And you have another church that lives in the middle of another wicked city. No, this was a whoredom through the whole land. It permeated it. There were not just a few bad apples that spoiled the whole bunch. The whole nation had taken steps into apostasy, though a remnant might yet remain. We should be careful not to romanticize the state of Judah, though it was likely slightly better. If you would go travel south from Samaria into the land of Judah, and you'd behold Jerusalem. And since the kingdom of Judah has had a few reformers throughout the years since Solomon and Rehoboam, then the idolatry might not have progressed to its fullest, grossest extent. But it was still bad. You'd still find all manner of sins. You wouldn't have to look hard to find it. Not long after Israel would be taken captive and scattered, Judah would be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. So, but now if we go back north from Jerusalem and cross the border and go into Samaria and then go west to the coast and go north into Galilee, you will find all manner. There would be a noticeable change that you will observe. Ungodliness is not checked. Repentance is all but absent in this land of Israel. Remember where Israel is in their history. It's almost at the end. The Lord Jehovah is their cup is almost full. So then He will destroy them by the hand of the Assyrians. The seeds of sin had long germinated and sprouted and borne fruit. There were all kinds of groves of idolatry. Image worship was the norm. Outright sinfulness, including the fornication with whores, was carried out in all the land. And that's emphasized too in the verse, the depth of it. The land hath committed great whoredom. There's another interesting construction here in the original language, so that word great is an interpretation. Really, a literal translation reads something like this. The land hath whored a whoredom. The land hath whored a whoredom. And again, the point by repeating the word is to put them together and really amplify what the nature of their offense is in departing from the Lord. This was not a tragic accident. This was not coincidence. This was no little slip-up that might soon be turned aside. There was no explaining it away. There were no excuses that could be given. The Lord had sent prophets. The Lord had sent Amos. The Lord had sent Elijah and Elisha. And yet they had not turned away from their unrighteousness. They departed from the Lord. And that's the explanation of the sin. And that really must be seen as important for the whole the marriage picture, that the Lord is the husband here. The Lord is represented in Hosea as the faithful one in the marriage to a whore. And so every sin that is committed by the land as she whores a great whoredom must be understood as a marital, covenantal sin. Treachery within a marriage. He was their God and they were His people. And by nature, which they did not set aside and did not put to death according to the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they relished the delight of their sinful nature. This is the reason for Jehovah's command, because it is an appropriate illustration. It reveals something to Israel about who they were. Gomer, by nature, was a woman of whoredoms. She was a woman of whoredoms outside of her marriage, and she remained so within her marriage. Israel, by nature, was a nation of whoredoms. She was so outside of this marriage, before the Lord had made a covenant with Israel, in time at least. Israel was an idolater. A man fallen from a right relationship with God. Now, is the illustration understood to apply to you and me? We see it, right? Gomer. It's a reflection of Israel. Now go back to Gomer. A reflection of me. Or more appropriately, Gomer in reflection of the church. What is my nature? What is your nature? Total depravity? Inclines to all evil and incapable of any good? Whoredom? Let us understand what the nature of a whore is. The word is graphic, I understand. I hope using it does not do anything but impress upon us how awful this marriage would be. The nature of a whore, when taken into the context of a marriage, as she is joined in one flesh with her husband Hosea. Now they are called to delight in one another, to love and respect one another, to dwell with one another with understanding, to share their life together. They are no more twain but one flesh. But the nature of a whore taken into a marriage is that she goes and finds another lover, and she sells herself to that lover. And she delights either in the sexual satisfaction that it gives her or the filthy lucre, the gain that she takes home because of it. And she comes home, if she comes home, and then she does not delight herself in her husband, but she goes and finds another lover. And then she goes and finds another lover. And then she goes and finds another customer. And all the while, all her delight is everywhere else. And all of the excitement and her love and her devotion is everywhere else. But where is her head and her heart never turned towards? Her husband. Never. It's not in her nature. She is looking everywhere else but her own marriage. My nature? Loved eternally by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? And where are my eyes? And where is my heart inclined? God, who delights in me and has taken me unto Himself in that unbreakable covenant of grace. And yet if I examine my life, I see how much time I spend on my smartphone, and where I go using it, or the obscene amount of devotion I put into my work but not into my relationship to God, or the fact that there are holy relationships like godly marriages that are good for me in which God intends to lead me unto Christ, and yet if I have any delight in them, it's carnal. And the things of this world, they take my attention and I'm devoted to them. And how are we any different than the whore who goes to this house and to that house and to that house, and she looks this way and that way and up and down, but never to the one who delights in her. Never to the God who delights in us. Never to the husband who gave His life for us. That's my nature. That's our nature. And we're blind to it. We don't even think about it. Most days we don't think about it. We think about the 24 hours we have in the day. Maybe it all goes to laziness and complete selfishness. And we don't even think about the fact that the Lord has made this day to rejoice and be glad in it. And we don't use it to His glory. The Lord has given us all this knowledge, and He's provided for us abundantly this knowledge of Him and how much He loves us and His grace. And all we think about is this knowledge, and how can this knowledge that's in my grip, that I have in my heart and my mind, how can this be of use to me? How can I advance my agenda? How can I get what I want to happen in the church or in the community?
Love your husband who loves you. But it's not our nature. You see how I almost should have left out the first part of the first point of the sermon, dealing with all those different views of that ethical dilemma. Maybe I should have just left it out. Because the point is not to ask and answer the question, was it lawful for Hosea to marry a whore? And the point is not, how can it possibly be permissible or wise for God to command such a thing? And the question is not, is this a contradiction in God? And the question really isn't even, was she repentant at the time of her marriage? All those questions have their place, but they all have the potential to distract us from the main point, which is that Hosea was instructed to marry this kind of woman because this kind of woman was living out of her nature in relationship to Jehovah God. Israel whored a great whoredom, but she was blind to her whoredoms. God commanded Hosea to marry a wife of whoredoms, to awaken Israel to her sin and to the context of her marriage to God. Israel needed this gospel picture. Jehovah's purpose in the third place was first of all for Hosea, so that Hosea would minister with understanding. God saw to it that Hosea would not be a mechanical preacher. He would not be robotic in the way that he spoke the word that God placed in his heart. God saw to it that Hosea would prophesy out of a heart and a mind of understanding, and by a heart affected by all the emotions that come with a marriage and with an unfaithful wife. Hosea, go marry a wife of whoredoms so that you have an understanding of the grief and the anger that is provoked by unfaithfulness in such a marriage covenant. Hosea, go take a wife of whoredoms so that you have an understanding of the depth of my love for this people, and so that you and your love for this wife might model what that kind of love is. Go and marry a wife of whoredoms so that you have an understanding of what it means to be faithful and the great cost, the cost of lifelong suffering in love for one whom you are married to. Hosea's prophecy is a very rich prophecy. It's a very deep prophecy. It is not void of emotion, but filled with it, because he was living a faint picture of the reality of God's relationship to an apostatizing church and nation. His marriage was a reflection of God's covenant, and his ministry would be a reflection of God in that covenant. The purpose, though, is not just for Hosea, but also and primarily for Israel. God makes clear to Hosea by this command, yes, Hosea, you have heard me correctly. This is the present condition of my people. And more than likely, when this reason was given, Hosea didn't object. Hosea is a man of faith, knowing and loving his God, understood the nature of Israel's treachery. Yes, Hosea, my bride, like yours, is a woman of whoredoms. Yes, Hosea, you will experience what it is like to love a woman of this nature, even as I love my church of the same nature. So by the testimony of a long marriage, not just a wedding day, but a long marriage, 3 children were born in this marriage. Likely only the first was Hosea's legitimate child. The other 2, there's indication that they were not his. And yet he named them in this marriage. He took care of them At the heart of it, Israel needed this to expose their ignorance and to soften their hearts. They wouldn't notice the word that Hosea would bring calling them to repentance any more than they noticed Elijah and Elisha's calls to them. They would notice, however, this marriage, and this marriage would make at least an earthly impression upon them. How could it not? You can imagine then something similar today. Can you imagine? Hesitate to even speak this way, but imagine in the generations of Cornerstone Protestant Reformed Church that the conduct of the members becomes so awful and sinful that the Lord does send you a pastor and commands such a thing as marrying a woman of this nature because there is no other way to make an impression upon their hearts and minds to what they are doing in their relationship to God. You can imagine then that they came and talked to Hosea. They'd see the husband loves his wife, but the wife loves him not, and she has forsaken him. And they'd go to Hosea and they'd say, "Hosea, why did you marry her? You knew what she was and what she was like. Why would you ever do such a thing? And why don't you leave her? And why don't you spare yourself the grief of this relationship and just ditch her? Why not, Hosea?" And Hosea would have an answer. "Thus saith the Lord to me, go take a wife of whoredoms." Why? "For the land hath committed a great whoredom in departing from the Lord." This is an illustration. Don't you see it? Don't you see the message of this marriage? This is divine love that it, in that I am remaining in this marriage and faithful to my wife even though she is unfaithful to me. Or perhaps when they came to Hosea, they wouldn't bother going to talk to Gomer. They would go to Hosea and say, "Hosea, how could she do that to you? How could she treat you that way? We don't always like, Hosea, we don't always like what you say. We don't always like that you call us to repentance. But Hosea, we don't like what she's doing to you. You don't deserve that. Why doesn't she come back to you? Doesn't she ever think about her unfaithfulness and what it does to you?" And Hosea would have the opportunity to turn it around and point rather from his horizontal relationship to his wife to the nation's vertical relationship with Jehovah. Remember that this is a startling command and that it's intended to make an impression. And if it's awakening some feeling, then we need to respond to it in a spiritual manner. Does it make you sympathize with Hosea? Feel bad for him? Are you angry with him? Consider your God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it make you angry with Gomer? Are you frustrated with her that even though she was of this nature, that she couldn't recognize what good she had in this marriage with a godly man? Then, to use the directness of the prophet Nathan, then we might have to say to ourselves, "Thou art the bride. Thou art the woman of whoredoms. Consider thyself. Take heed, lest thou fall." But most of all, does it make you marvel at the plain reality of the marriage of a faithful servant of God and a prostitute? Then consider the blessed gospel reality of God's marriage in the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Consider the glorious husband and his awfully wretched bride. Consider his everlasting love and the abiding and unconditional marriage covenant. Consider the long-suffering of our bridegroom in contrast to our continued unfaithfulness. Consider the cost, the great suffering that our bridegroom endured for the sake of our marriage, so that we might have something to look forward to at the end of days when the Lord Jesus will come and will come bring us to Himself and Jerusalem. Jerusalem will descend as a bride adorned for her husband. apparelled gloriously. Consider the cost suffered by the Lord Jesus Christ, even on the cross itself, as He suffered and died for all the adultery of His bride, all the unfaithfulness. Every time that we as a lover, we as one who is joined to the Lord Jesus Christ say, I will go to the alcohol, I will go to the pornography, I will go and delight in this man or in that woman, or I will go and take the knowledge of God and use it as something as though it's for myself. The Lord dies for all those sins. But He dies for those sins to maintain and establish the marriage. That's the wonder of our salvation. Consider that. And consider then, how should we, the unfaithful bride, live knowing such a love as this? Does it make an impression upon you? Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, use this word to awaken us to gospel reality of the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, His church. Use it to stir us up to great gratitude for a love that is undeserved and unmerited, and a love that is faithful to the end. Pardon us and sanctify us through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen.